Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Amen, thank you. So this evening we wrap up the sermon series that we've been looking at for the whole of this term, and you do know what it's been called, don't you? Do tell me. On the front line. It would be nice to think that by the time we got the last one in the series, you knew what it was. So let's put that title on the screen. There it is at the bottom of the screen. Now, on the front line. Remember, we began the term looking at six different ways in which we can represent Jesus on our front lines. Let's just put those up on the screen as a quick reminder. Those six ways we looked at. And then about half term, we switched and we started looking at Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. And right at the outset of looking at those letters, we saw that this is a church that Paul is proud of. He tells them so in his letters. He writes to them and says, "You are our pride and joy." He says, "We're so proud of you." And one of the reasons that Paul was so proud of this particular group of people was because as soon as they came to faith, they began to engage with the people on their front line. They began to share their faith. And so Paul commends them. We saw it right at the beginning of the series. He says things to them like, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And so we spend a little bit of time in this letter, or these two letters that Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonica, about their engagement on their front line. And today we're just drawing it to a close. And we're going to read a few verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You'll find them on page 1125 of the Church Bible, if you'd like to follow it. If you want to follow it on the screen, it will be appearing on the screen as well. But it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1-5. So if you want a Bible, stick a hand up. Everyone happy that they've got sight of either a Bible or they can see the screen. So Paul says this: "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." So this whole sermon series has really been about the fact that as ambassadors for Jesus, we are representing Jesus on our various front lines. We've thought about what that might be: our workplace, our place of study, the place where we engage in our leisure activities, the place where we live, the apartment, the flat where we live, the street where we live. Our front line could be any one of a number of different places. And that again and again and again, we've been underlining this fact that as followers of Jesus, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, we are representing Jesus. And the thing that Paul then ends this letter to the Thessalonians with is a very simple thing, and it's the thing that I just want us to focus on this evening. If we recognize that each one of us is on the front line representing Jesus day in and day out, then it is very, very important that we remember to be praying for one another. And that's what Paul is doing here in this letter. He's asking them to pray for him. And throughout the letters, at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." And at the end of the letter, he says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." And then in the second letter, he says, "We constantly pray for you." And he ends by saying, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." And so this thought of praying for one another on the front line is a key one that runs through these two letters that Paul wrote. And I want us to think about that. We need to be engaging in prayer for those who are on the front line. Our mission partners, for example, are on the front line. We have our World Mission Support Board over here on my left, your right. We have mission partners all around the world. We need to remember to pray for them. We have missional communities, the board over on my right. All of our missional communities are engaged on the front line. And each one of us, every single one of us, is on the front line. Whoever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever weird posture or pose we may adopt when our photograph has been taken, we are on the front line day after day. And so we need to be praying for one another. I'm sure we'd all agree about that. So yeah, of course we need to pray for one another. But the question that follows is, what should we pray? What things should we be praying for one another on our various front lines? And I was struck by the fact that Paul asks these people in Thessalonica to pray for him. And I thought, well, in other places in his letters, he asks people to pray for him as well. And so I just did a little bit of a quick search, and I found the various places where Paul asks people to pray for him. And it seems to me that there are five things that he asks people to pray for. And I think there are good five things for us to remember. Can you remember five things? Maybe. Three plus or minus one. Yeah, we can probably do it. I'd encourage you to make a note of them. Write them down, jot them down on a piece of paper, or just do an electronic note on a phone or a tablet. Just five words. That's all it's going to be. Five words that will just remind you what you can be praying for one another. So just have a quick look around, because these are the people you're going to be praying for. You can pray these things for yourself, but I'm encouraging you this evening not to think about just praying this for yourself, but about praying it for one another. What are the things that we should be praying for one another on our front line? Well, the first one comes from another of Paul's letters. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said this, "And pray for us that God may open a door for our message." Or as the New Living Translation puts it, "Pray for us that God may give us many opportunities to speak." And so the first thing to pray for one another is very simply, the first word is opportunity. Pray for one another to have opportunities to speak to other people about Jesus. Just look around and look at someone. You don't have to make eye contact. Just look at them, and if it's too embarrassing, look away. Just look at them and think, now, I'm going to pray for that person that tomorrow someone will ask them, "So what did you do over the weekend?" And they will be honest enough to include in their answer the fact, "Oh, I went to church yesterday evening." But that's not too big a deal, is it? That somebody might ask you, "What did you do over the weekend?" And you'll be honest enough to say, "And on Sunday evening, I went to church." Because it's true, you're here. It's not too difficult, is it? Just an opportunity that might lead from there to something else in the conversation, for someone to say, "So, if you go to church, what do you think about such and such?" It's a good thing just to constantly be thinking of one another and where we will be tomorrow. One of the things that we occasionally do on a Tuesday, well, every Tuesday we have what's called staff prayer, so the whole staff team meets at 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. One of the things that we do sometimes is we will just set ourselves almost the challenge of seeing how many people in St. Bees we can think of and remember and pray for by name in the situation that they're going to be in on that Tuesday morning. And so we will just pray for loads and loads of people by name. So if you want to be prayed for by name, you just got to make sure that you make yourself known to us and that we know your name. And so we can pray for Naomi in what she's doing, and Sean in what she's doing, and Pete in what he's doing, and various other random people whose names I don't know everybody's name. We can pray for you by name, so that you will have opportunities. Praying for opportunities. You can't necessarily remember to pray for everybody in St. Bees, but we have these things around the place called 2-4 groups. Who's in a 2-4 group? Just out of interest. For the rest of you, you're not yet in a 2-4 group, but you could be, because a 2-4 group is a great opportunity just to have three other people, and you can remember to pray for three other people, because you'll get to know them well. You'll know the situation they're in. So pray that they will have opportunities to speak that doors will be opened. It's so much easier, isn't it, to talk about Jesus if someone gives you the opportunity rather than you having to try and create it. If someone asks you the question, it's so much easier. So pray for opportunities. But I recognize, I know it's true of myself, that there have been times when an opportunity has been handed to me on a plate and I haven't taken it. Anyone else ever been in that situation where there's been a wonderful golden opportunity where someone has just sort of opened the door where you could have said something to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, to say something about Jesus, and it was there on a plate and you didn't take it? Am I the only one? One or two others are honest enough to admit. So what is it? What is it that stops us from taking the opportunities? And usually, the answer is quite simple. It's fear, isn't it? We're just afraid. And so that brings us to the second of Paul's requests. And this time it's when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians 6, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So again, we've got in this verse the idea of being an ambassador representing Jesus. And when we think about Paul, we maybe think of him as a fairly fearless person. But twice in those two verses, he asks people to pray for him that he will speak fearlessly. So I think we can sum up the second thing to pray for one another is boldness. Pray that when we are given the opportunities, we will be bold enough to take them, that we will be fearless, that we won't be afraid to speak. I know I need people to pray that for me. So if you want to pray for anyone this week to be bold, pray for me. Pray that I'll have opportunities to speak and that when they're given to me, I will take them without fear. But then we go back to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and the third thing that he asks them to pray for is this. He says, "Pray that I may proclaim the message clearly as I should." And so when we've got the opportunity, the door is open for us. When we've got the boldness to take it, the next thing we pray for one another is clarity. That we'll be able to speak clearly what it is we want to say. There's nothing worse, really, than being in a situation where someone wants to hear what you have to say, they've asked you a question, and you start talking, and you start waffling on and saying things, and at the end of about 5 minutes, you think, I'm not sure I even understand what I'm talking about. So the chances that they will understand it are somewhere between slim and negligible, and so you just dry up. We pray for clarity. Where does that come from? Well, partly it comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, when you're brought before rulers and synagogues and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That's a great promise, isn't it? The Holy Spirit will teach you. But there's another place where Jesus says what the Holy Spirit actually does is he reminds us of the things that we have already learned and known. And there's a verse also in 1 Peter where Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. And so part of relying on the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we do nothing. It means this, that we will be prepared and then the Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that we have prepared to be able to say. So what sort of things might we prepare? One of the very obvious things, we've talked about it many times before, is that prepare some of your own personal stories of what God has done in your life. Prepare to be able to tell them in about a minute, because usually that's the most you'll have to be able to tell someone what God has done in your life. Remember in the past we talked about, we called the lift conversations. You know, you get in the lift on the ground floor and you're going to your office on the second floor and someone gets in the lift with you and you've got the time it takes to go from the first or the ground to the first to the second floor to tell your story. Probably be about 45 seconds. Practice being able just to share your personal story of something that God has done in your life in 45 seconds. Practice. Have two or three stories that you've prepared So that when you're in conversation and someone opens the door for you and says, so what have you been up to recently? What's going on in your life at the moment? You've got a story that you've prepared. And you can say, well, actually, something very interesting happened to me. And in 45 seconds, you can tell them a story of what God has done. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've prepared. The other thing you can prepare is this. Prepare a very simple answer to the question. If someone says to you, so how do I become a follower of Jesus? Prepare a simple answer to that question. Because you never know. You might find yourself one day getting arrested, being put in prison, and in the middle of the night there'll be an earthquake and you'll be released from prison, and the prison officer says to you, so what must I do to be saved? Because things like that happen to followers of Jesus, according to Acts chapter 16. That's what happened to Paul. And he's suddenly faced with that situation and that question, what do I do? What must I do to be saved? And Paul just gives a very simple, clear answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So be prepared to answer that question. Because then, if you're prepared, the Holy Spirit can remind you and you'll speak clearly. There will be clarity in what you say. I said there'd be five. We've had three so far. They were number one, pray for opportunities. Number two, pray for boldness. Number three is on the screen. You should be able to get that one. Pray for clarity. What else do we pray for? Well, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the passage that we read. Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. So one word to sum up, what is it that Paul is asking them to pray for? Maybe a little bit of a controversial word, but I'd use the word success. Pray for success. You see, we don't just want to be given opportunities. We don't just want to be bold enough to take the opportunities when they're given. We don't just want to speak clearly. We want people to respond to the message about Jesus. We want them to respond positively to the message about Jesus. And ultimately, we want them to become followers of Jesus. We want that to be the outcome. We want that success. And we want a lot of it. That's what Paul is saying. Pray that that will happen a lot, that the word of God will speed on and be honored just as it was among you. Pray that it will happen a lot. So pray for success. Pray that the message of Jesus will be honored, that it will triumph. Pray for the other members of your 2-4 group, that they will boldly take the opportunities that God gives them, that they'll speak clearly, and that they will see people coming to know Jesus. And the fifth and final request comes again from 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says this, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Now, Paul knew that very well from his visit to Thessalonica, because not everyone in Thessalonica accepted the message about Jesus. And those who didn't accept the message did their best to stir up trouble for Paul. And in fact, they actually followed him from Thessalonica to the next place and stirred up trouble there as well. And so the final thing that we pray for one another is for protection. Because sometimes there will be opposition. Now, if we're honest, the opposition that most of us face is not really that serious. Let's be honest. What's the worst that usually might happen to us if we share our faith with someone in the work context or in a place where we're going to relax? What's the worst that's likely to happen to most of us? The reality is, for most of us, we might be laughed at. We might be told, oh, you're just silly to believe that. We might be insulted. We might be laughed at. But to be honest, it's not likely to be much more than that. But some of our mission partners that we were talking about earlier, working in countries that are hostile to the gospel, that opposition can be much more serious. For some of our members here at St. Bees, not for all of us, but for some members of St. Bees who are converts from other faiths, when they return to their families or when they return to their home countries, there can be very real and very serious opposition. And sometimes it is more than just the insult, isn't it? I know of folks in St. Bees who've actually been really badly treated at work by their colleagues because they've chosen to speak about Jesus. And that treatment has not been pleasant. And so we pray for this final thing. We pray for protection for one another. So there you have it. Five things to pray for one another. Opportunities, boldness, clarity, success, protection. If we're on the front line, we need to be praying for one another for those five things. Opportunities to speak about Jesus, boldness to speak without fear, clarity to speak the things that we've prepared that the Holy Spirit reminds us of, to pray for success because we want to see people coming to know Jesus, and for protection. Now, for many of us, for many of you perhaps more than for me, your front line is the place where you work. That's probably, for the majority of people, the place where you come into contact with people who don't know Jesus more often than any other place. That's not actually true for me, because all of my work colleagues are followers of Jesus. That's one of the, I was going to say the advantages, maybe it's one of the disadvantages of working for a church. There aren't many opportunities to share your faith with your work colleagues because they all know Jesus. But for the rest of you, work is probably the place where you do very often meet with people who don't know Jesus. Work is the place where you represent Jesus. And in last week's bulletin, if you kept the little bit of last week's bulletin that was about the missional community focus, you will have noticed that the focus last week was on a missional community that doesn't actually exist yet. It's about to come into existence. It's a new missional community that is called God at Work. I like that title. It's a nice little subtle play, isn't it? God at the place where you work and God at work at the place where you work. So a good name for a missional community, God at Work. It's going to be led by Sue and Richard Greaves and Nikki Marfleet. There they are, their photos on the screen. And gosh, Nikki, you're here. Come and talk to me, Nikki. Tell us a little bit about this new missional community. Let me give you a microphone. Even make sure it's switched on. There we go. So who's this missional community aimed at? Who's it for?
It's primarily aimed at anybody who perceives that their or feels that their frontline is a workplace of any format. So it could include people who are working in a Christian context as well, but my suspicion is that a lot of the of us that will be there will be naturally out in secular workplaces, whether that's public sector, even voluntary work, or private companies.
And what's your vision for this new God at Work missional community?
Really, to encourage and equip each other as workers on the front line, but also to just really pray for each other, support each other, everything you've just been speaking about, actually. I could have shared in a good news story earlier that I've been having a really interesting conversation with a Muslim colleague of mine who ended up saying to me, finishing this conversation by saying, please pray that the true God knocks on the door of my heart.
Amazing.
You know, isn't that incredible? I said, well, I know somebody who likes to knock on doors. So so that is, you know, the type of thing that we're encouraging is that our lives are not so busy that we do not have time to go out to the pub with our colleagues or to go out and have conversations or to, you know, even another one of my colleagues was having a baby. And here it's natural that, you know, when somebody has a new kid, we tend to get them meals and take support around. They'd never even come across that kind of idea before. So it's just practical things like that where we want to support and equip.
And so if someone were to get involved in this missional community, how is it going to function practically? You talked about where it will be sort of working out in the workplace, but what would it look like as a missional community? Because it sounds a bit different from sort of other missional communities. So what's it going to look like?
It is. It is going to be very different. So the traditional model that we started off here at St. Bede's was kind of the up-in-out triangle. And so we will commit to probably meeting once a month for worship and teaching and kind of together and the launch kind of invite is actually in my home. And then the out bit we think will end up being just, you know, us in our various workplaces. We may never come together to do an event that reaches out, but we will know when people are going out with their colleagues. So, you know, even just things like the Christmas festive season is great for people doing Christmas socials. So a lot of it we think will grow as we see who joins the group. I was so encouraged this morning that we've had a number of people take our invites and say, actually, this is the one I've been waiting for. So I'm encouraged already.
And you talked about a launch event. I know you gave me a little card. So tell us about the launch event. If people are interested and want to come along to the launch event, when and where is that happening?
We are going to launch on the 13th of January, which is, I think, the second Wednesday of January. My house is just up on the high road by Sainsbury's, and we're going to have a coffee and desserts evening. We're going to speak to you a little bit more about vision. We're going to hear some stories. We're going to worship together and just find out who each other is and where our different work contexts are. And then from there, we're going to start the first term by working through the same series, book series, that we've been using for this teaching series.
Okay. I guess you'd like to know if people are coming, because your flat, I've been in your flat, it you know, can't get everybody in there. So if people want to let you know that they're coming, how should they do that?
We've come up with a new email address, but you can also contact me on my own email address. But really, this is the one to use. If it's up on the screen, it's godatworkstbees@gmail.com.
Okay. So that will be one that you'll be using as a means of communication through that. So if you want to sign up to go to the launch event or just want to know more about the missional community, that's the email address.
Yeah, grab one of these off me before you go home tonight. So.
That's great. Thanks, Nikki. Just drop that back to it. That's great. So if you are not yet in a missional community and you see your workplace as being your primary place of being on the front line, then maybe this is the one missional community that you've been waiting for as well. But whether it's the workplace, or the place where you study, or the place where you relax, or the place where you live, the point that we've been making all through this series is this: we're representing Jesus on the front line. That's what Paul said in his letter to the church in Corinth. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And this evening, as we bring the series to an end, what we wanted to do is just give a very simple opportunity for people just to do something, to say, yes, I'm prepared to sign up and say, that's true about me. I am an ambassador for Christ. I want to be someone who says, yes, I am representing Jesus on the front line. And we've mentioned over the past couple of weeks a couple of things to do with Capital Vision 2020. Last Sunday, you had the opportunity to pick up one of these leaflets. If you didn't get one, there's some available at the back. The Diocese of London and its Capital 2020 Vision. And one of the things that is a part of the Diocese of London Capital 2020 Vision is this, that by 2020, the aim is to equip and commission 100,000 ambassadors representing Jesus Christ in daily life. And so at all our services today, we've been just giving people the opportunity, as we'll give you the opportunity in a moment, just to stand and say, yes, count me in. I want to be seen as one of those 100,000 people representing Jesus Christ in daily life. You can sign up online. We've put the website up a number of times. There it is again. If you want to sign up online, you don't have to sign up online. Just by standing this evening in a moment, you can be counted amongst the 100,000. But because this is part of the Diocese of London, and because it's part of something that the Bishop of London is involved in, when the Bishop of London heard about it, he wanted to be involved in that with us this evening. And so I can't fool you by saying we've got a live link to the Bishop's office, but we do have the Bishop of London himself to speak to us this evening by the wonders of technology. So here we go.
Greater things have yet to come, and
beloved partners of the gospel, I'm very glad that the marvels of modern technology enable me to greet you today and to congratulate you on very considerable achievements. In support of the Go and Grow program, you had the challenge of raising £1 million by the end of October 2015, and in fact, you've not only done that, you had pledged £1.16 million. It's a very considerable achievement. And I honour you also because you're a church and a community with profound rooting in the hope of Christ and a profound sense that the Spirit of Christ always moves us out into the front line. Following Christ means no idling in a caravan somewhere to the rear of the battle. We are frontline troops as Christians. We're in the great ark of the church. The church has often been compared to a great ship. And the difference is, on this ship, there are no passengers. We're all crew. So I want to salute fellow frontliners. I want to congratulate you for the way in which your deep rooting in Christ has flourished and flowered in all kinds of outreach to the most diverse communities in your area. And I would like very much to join with you in prayer for all that you undertake in his name and in his service. I'm very grateful that many of you have signified your intention to be formally commissioned as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. There will be 100,000 of us by 2020. And send my blessing and an expression of my delight that we are so united as partners in the gospel.
So this evening we have the opportunity. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are already representing Jesus on the front line. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand to acknowledge that. And then the Bishop of London is not going to go away. He's coming back again in just a minute's time to pray over us, the Capital Vision 2020 prayer of commissioning. And then as you leave this evening, there will be available in the baskets at the back one of these little cards that just says on it, Ambassador. And on the other side, I am an ambassador for Christ. Just a simple thing that you can take and keep it in your Oyster card holder or somewhere similar that will remind you that wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, you are representing Jesus. So let me invite you, and let me invite each one of you as followers of Jesus, representing Jesus, let's stand together. And the Bishop of London will pray a prayer of commissioning over us, and then Joshua will lead us in a song of worship.
Let me pray with you the Capital Vision prayer. Generous God, you have called us to be salt and light in this great city. Guide us by your Holy Spirit to discern your will for your church as we seek to follow your Son Jesus Christ in loving and serving our neighbors. Give us the wisdom and strength as frontliners to fulfill the vision you've put before us, and help us to play our part in transforming our earthly city into a sign of the heavenly Jerusalem, where you live and reign, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And may God bless you in all that you undertake in his name.